The most misquoted and misunderstood characters in the Christmas story have got to be these guys. Welcome to the Magi, or the Wise Men, or the Three Kings. Any other names we know them by? I think that's pretty much it. On the beautiful banner to my right, we read these words, Matthew 2:11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's actually one of my favourite parts of the Christmas story. I really like the story of the Magi, but it's also quite shocking. Matthew, the author, when he writes it in the original language, he starts with the word behold. He wants to grab our attention. And then he deliberately calls them Magi. Magi from the east arrived. And the early readers would have known what that meant. Magi is a very ancient word, and it refers to pagan, so non-Jewish, astrologers, those who practice the magic arts. And in fact, if you like language, we actually eventually get our word magic from the word magi. So these are non-Jew specialists in the supernatural, in astrology, divination, black magic. And interestingly, these are all things that are actually condemned in the Bible, condemned in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy. And these men are coming to worship Jesus. Shock. And even more than that, it's part of God's plans and purposes. So this really is quite an extraordinary event, that God would allow such people to come and see his brand new baby boy born into the world. So what we're first going to do is deconstruct the story a little. What is true? What is fact? What is fiction? Sadly, I've got to tell you, for those that love the hymn, We Three Kings, they weren't kings. Well, maybe there's a 1% chance they were. They almost certainly weren't kings. That rumour may have arisen because of the wealth of the gifts that they brought. It may have been because people wanted to fulfil prophecy about kings coming and bowing before God. It may have been because it fitted in with a song. Who knows? But it's tradition. There's no record of that in early church history, and definitely not in the Bible. I'm still happy to sing We Three Kings. It's a pretty cool song, and all of the words, maybe apart from the first line, are really, really good. We don't know their names, even though you might have heard of Caspar, Melchior and Balthazar. Again, tradition. Those names get thrown around. We actually don't know who they were. We don't even know how many there were. We also know almost certainly that they weren't there on the birth night at the stable. We just read out a little bit of that second reading was Herod's directive about what age children to kill. And so in all likelihood, it was at least a year before the Magi even came to see Jesus. We do know there were three gifts. And you can make some reasonable assumptions about what the gifts might have represented. So when you think gold, you think kingship, you think royalty. When you think incense, or frankincense in that case, we know that incense was used by Old Testament priests as part of the sacrificial system, as part of the mediation between God and humans. So it might be representing some kind of worship or mediation. And we know about myrrh. Myrrh is actually mentioned in John 19 as something that was used on dead bodies. So it represents death. Is there prophecy about the three wise men? We read Isaiah 60 earlier, and if you looked carefully, that is labelled something like glory for Zion, or I can't remember exactly. That's put in by the editors. And prophecy in the Old Testament can always have multi-layers. And we certainly see hints of people from the nations coming and bearing gifts. So it's also glory to the Messiah, that prophecy. We also know that these were probably the first pagans whom God called to come and worship. And they were worshiping not just the King of the Jews, but God's chosen King over all the world. And they brought gifts befitting the one that they were visiting. We also know a lot more than the Magi did. We sit on this side of the cross, and we know that God graciously draws Gentile sinners, such as the Magi and us, to Jesus and permits us to come to Jesus. But even more than that, did the Magi ever think that the one that they were bowing down and worshipping would actually be the means by which God would provide eternal salvation for them to come back to God, for us to come back to God one day through his death on the cross? Now, they may not have been three kings, but in the Christmas story, there are three kings. I'll let you work out in your head who they are. Got it? Good? Well, we're going to meet two of them. So, let's meet our first one. For the sake of those listening to the recording, I'm putting my imaginary hat on. Listen, all of you. My name is Augustus. Caesar, Augustus to you. King of kings, ruler of the whole world. I rule the Roman Empire and Rome rules the world. I am so powerful that all I needed to do was to say I wanted to know how many subjects I had. I wanted a head count of my subjects, and so it happened. All I needed to say was, I want a census, and it happened. All I needed to say was, I need every subject to go back to their hometown, and it happened, and we counted them. They all have to do what I say. Imaginary hat off. Have you ever stopped to think how extraordinary God's sovereignty is in this one act, the census, that brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem? We know, because it was prophesied in Micah 5:2, that the Saviour would be born in Bethlehem. So when the time came for the birth, God so ordained things that the Messiah's mother and legal father were not in Nazareth, their hometown, but they were in Bethlehem. How did that happen? God put it on the heart of the great Caesar of the whole world to count his subjects, and that everyone had to go back to their hometown or their ancestral town to enroll. It was a decree that moved hundreds of thousands of people around the empire, and it was all in order to move just two people, about 110 kilometres. Everything happened so that two people would go from Nazareth to Bethlehem that the prophecy might be fulfilled. That is divine sovereignty. That is absolute power. And that is not Augustus. That is God. Well, let's meet our second king. Any guesses? Herod. Herod is a good guess. Imaginary hat on once again. My name is Herod. Fear me well, because I rule with an iron fist. Power is mine, and you will not take it away. For 33 years, I ruled as Rome's king in Palestine, and I am a smart man. How else do you think I got Rome to keep me there for that long? I built a magnificent port, and I called it Caesarea after the emperor. I can grovel with the best of them. I rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. Why not? After all, I am half Jewish. But the reason really was to appease those snivelling Judeans, to keep them in check. I've learned, you give them what they want, you give them just a little bit of what they want, and they'll behave. All I wanted was their obedience. So how do you think I felt when these astrologers, these wise men from Persia turned up following a star? And how do you even follow a star? What does that mean? But according to their calculations, this star had some special meaning. They asked for an audience with me. How dare they? But I was told they had gifts, gold, incense, myrrh, So I had the meeting. I've never been one to knock back free gifts. But you wouldn't believe it. They had the nerve to tell me these gifts weren't for me, but they were for someone born king of the Jews. My head nearly exploded. I was outraged. There's only one king, and it's me, and it always will be me. I wanted to throw them into prison, but then I got smart. Why not let them do the hard work? So with my cleverness, I told these wise men to go and find this king and report back to me so that I too could go and worship him. I'd show him who deserved worship. Well, time passed. There was no word from the Magi. Then I learnt that they were no longer in Bethlehem. They weren't even in Judea. They'd gone home some secret way and not reported back to me. How did they know of my plans? Didn't matter. That wasn't going to stop me. I'd just kill them all. So I gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem under 2 years old. That should do it. What? What do you mean they escaped? What do you mean you can't find them? Egypt? They can't be in Egypt. I can't get them in Egypt. Oh, what disease is this? What do you mean you can't cure me? This is terrible. I can't stand the pain. Let me die. Ah! Imaginary hat off. And so Herod the Great died in 4 BC. This is where we get our more correct assessment of when Jesus was born from, probably 5 BC or so. You can actually still visit his tomb. You can visit the pools that he created, the pools of remembrance outside his tomb. He named his tomb Herodium. There was nothing narcissistic about Herod at all. Augustus has long gone. Herod has long gone. They are but memories in a book. But the third king of Christmas still lives and will live forever. Let's have a think about that third king. When the Magi came to Jerusalem, they asked the question, where is the one born king of the Jews? Little did they realize that that would actually be the title, the bit of wood that was placed on the cross when Jesus died that said the king of the Jews, and it was placed above his head as he hung on the cross, dying for our sins. They had got it right, the king of the Jews, and of course, more, far more than that. This is a king who is very unlike Augustus. Augustus sees himself as all-powerful, all-conquering, responsible and beholden to no one, and entirely unaware that on his watch would be born the greatest of all kings, the true almighty God. This is a king unlike Herod, who saw power as something never to be shared, who saw power as something to be used for his own personal benefit, who, when he heard of another king, saw that as a threat, and his answer to that was to kill, kill, kill. This is the king who, when he was a man, said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the king of whom Paul writes, he made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant. He was made in human likeness. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death. This is the king whom the Apostle John records these words of praise from heaven in Revelation 5. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, praise. There's just not enough superlatives. And according to Revelation 7, this is the King who we shall all one day gather before in glory. And we shall all, like the Magi, bow down and worship along with all of God's people, along with, I pray, the Magi, and we shall sing these words. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. So friends, this Christmas, wherever you are, it is good, it will be good to stop in the busyness that we all experience, to stop in the festivities and reflect on our amazing God who so ordained all things that his Son, the Saviour who was coming into the world, fulfilled all prophecy, every bit of it. That is how sovereign our God is. Reflect on our amazing God who brought unbelievers thousands of miles to worship a baby. And reflect on our amazing Saviour who humbled himself, who came from heaven to earth, and who would give his life for all who had turned their back on God. Let's make sure that as we remember Christmas, we in our hearts are not like Herod, we are not like Augustus, but we humble ourselves before the Almighty God and give thanks. With that in mind, let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, please do not let us make those mistakes and think that we are king of our own domain or think that Jesus is a threat to our own rule, but let us humbly bow before the Lord and offer our lives as living sacrifice to the one who gave his all for us. Amen.